Good morning, everybody. Welcome to another Sunday where we can come together in praise and worship despite our CMCO. This morning, we're going to be looking at a subject which I called Church Foundations. It's going to be based on the Book of Acts in chapters 3, the whole chapter, 5 verses 12 to 16, and chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. Now, since it is a very long passage, and in the interest of time, I'm not going to read through the whole passage. Please have your Bibles ready. And, you know, we often think of signs and wonders as magical and in violation of normal natural laws. But maybe now we should consider these signs and wonders as a temporary suspension or transcendence of normal natural laws. And of course, the only one who can do that is the one who had set the natural laws in the first place, and that is our Creator God. Now, many have said that the book of Acts had been written about the beginnings of the church. But I think it would be more precise to say the beginnings of the church founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ and made possible through signs and wonders through the power of His Spirit. So let us just come to God in prayer before we begin the message proper, shall we? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time of fellowship in praise and worship. We pray that You will speak to each and every one of us this morning. And we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke wrote, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen." If the former book referred to Luke's gospel, then Luke's second book must be about the things that Jesus continued to do and to teach through the apostles that He had chosen. However, He had asked them to wait for the power from above, the gift that was promised, and through that enabling, they would witness for Him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, that is the then known earth, which is not what we have today. So let's get some background. Let's go back a little bit in time. And let's look at the incident in Caesarea Philippi under Matthew 16. When Jesus and His disciples were in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told him that the revelation could only have come to him from God. And He said, "You are Peter." And in Greek, that's Petra. "And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades," you know, that's the place in Greek mythology where spirits of the dead go, "will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So even death will not overcome the church. And so was Peter, the de facto head of the 12, is he the rock upon which Jesus would build His church, His ecclesia? Let's look at another scripture, which is in Luke 22. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is after the supper, right? He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when, not if, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. And after his resurrection, Jesus met his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. He cooked breakfast for them, and he spoke to Peter. Yeah? And on the slide, you'll see what he said. Firstly, in John chapter 1, in verse 42, Jesus looked at him, that is Peter, and said, "You are Simon, son of John." That is his name. "You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. And now in John 21, in verse 15 onwards, he said, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?'" And the word love he used is the word agapao. Okay? "Yes, Lord," he, that is Peter, replied, "you know that I love you." But Peter used the word love as phileo, friendship love. But Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly agapao me?" And again, Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" He used that same word that Peter used. And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" Not agapao. And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, obviously, Peter did not believe that he had that agape love, right? And because of that, he will deny Jesus three times. But still, upon Peter's confession of friendship, Jesus had entrusted his sheep to the rock, right? The fallen Peter, who had turned back. So Peter, with his strength, with his faith strengthened, would become that rock. Now that was just a little bit of background, and we need to understand this. Last week, Pastor Wallace shared a message with us about the seven feasts celebrated by the people of God in the Old Testament. In Acts, we have seen some of these feasts. In the earlier two messages, we've seen the Passover. And we have seen the crucifixion, the resurrection that had taken place. The harvest of the first fruits had begun. 3,000 had been added to their numbers. Pentecost had occurred. So if you had a Passover, you had Pentecost. The fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Now, from Acts 3, we begin to see the remaining feasts. Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, the rallying call, the repentance in the atonement of sin, Yom Kippur, and the tabernacles, the journey in tents to the Promised Land. Trumpets in the old days were means of rallying people. God's people were rallied, not by trumpets as such in this case, but the signs and miracles were trumpets, as we shall see. Peter, together with John, were going to pray at the temple immediately after the last temple sacrifice of the day. That's at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. So there would have been streams of Jewish people going to the temple at that time. And a man, blind from birth, saw them. He asked for money. Peter said, "I have no money. But what I have, I will give to you." And he said to the blind man, to the lame man, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Do you remember Matthew 16? Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The man healed instantly. He did not just get up. He jumped up and he began to walk. And as he followed Peter and John into the temple courts, they attracted a crowd of astonished people who came running to where they were at Solomon's colonnade. Now, this is Solomon's colonnade, or at least it is a graphic of it, taken in Israel in 2014 by me. And you can see that it's really just a walkway where you have a lot of people going about their business. So they had a lot of people there, and you know what happened is that this miraculous healing of the lame man gave Peter a chance to share the gospel. With the crowds of Jewish people attending the prayer meeting at the temple and in sharing the gospel, Peter reminded the people of God's salvation in Christ. Repent. Atone. So when we look at the incident at Solomon's colonnade, you can see that there was healing from faith in the name of Jesus. You can see that Jesus now begins to resemble the prophet from Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Right? God said to Moses, he will raise one like him. And God said, listen to him. And that was also said in Matthew 17. And so now, repent, turn back to God. Sins will be wiped out. Times of refreshing will come. And God will send the Christ who has been appointed for you, that is the people of Israel, but who must remain in heaven until the restoration of all things. So there was a healing, there was a gospel preaching, and there was a call to repentance. Now let's look at the next passage, Acts 5 in verses 12 and 16. Many more miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Many came to believe, including even people brought in sick, but were laid down such that Peter's shadow might fall on some as he passed by. Do you remember Jesus' healing for the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years? She just wanted to touch his cloak. So when we look in Acts 2, 3,000 people believed. In Acts 4, 2,000 more believed. You see the fruits are coming in. But in Acts 5, it says no one dared to openly join the believers, but more and more believed in the Lord. Even placing the sick so that Peter's shadow might fall on them and bring them healing. Yeah. So now let's then look at other healings. You know, in Acts, later on, God will also bring miraculous healings. Healings through handkerchiefs and aprons that the apostle Paul had touched and which were given to the sick and healed them. So these are reminders, brothers and sisters, that God is there. But there's always one outcome when we get the gospel preached, when we get the good news preached, and that is persecution. It will be triggered. Every time the gospel had been shared in Acts, persecution would start. And then a time of peace would follow when the bearer of the gospel was removed. Like when they removed Paul in Acts 9, right? They removed him, and then they took him to Caesarea, and from there they took him to Tarsus. And then we can see in the whole book of Acts this cycle of persecution, church expansion. And through this, we are reminded that the gospel will always meet with resistance. And we as Christians live in a temporary home. Here on earth, we have our perishable bodies, yeah? Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In other words, we tabernacle or we dwell in temporary tents, which we would exchange for the unperishable as we complete our race. Our bodies are the tents. So now you begin to see, after Pentecost, you see trumpets and you see the atonement, and now we begin to see the Feast of Tents or Tabernacles. So in Acts 9, there was a time of peace, because Acts 9 was after Paul was taken out of the picture and taken to Tarsus. And so Peter traveled to a place called Lydda. Note that this is a sign. The gospel has moved beyond Jerusalem and is moving out to other parts of Judea, into Samaria. And here in Lydda, Peter healed a man who had been bedridden for 8 years. And again, Peter said, "Jesus Christ heals you." He didn't say, "I heal you in the name of Jesus." He said, "Jesus Christ healed you." And so this man is healed after 8 years of being a paralyzed man. Just like the man in Acts 3 who was paralyzed from birth. The blind man, many who saw the healing of this man, I've got a typo there, should be paralyzed man, in that area turned to the Lord. And if you look at this slide here, Aeneas, that was his name, he was paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. And in verse 34, Peter said, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take your mat." And immediately, the healing was immediate. Aeneas got up. And all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So, when you look at this healing, it is again a miraculous sign and a wonder. And from Lydda, people called Peter to go over to Joppa, where there was a disciple, a lady named Tabitha or Dorcas, and she was dead. And Peter raised her, taking her hand, saying, "Tabitha, get up." In Aramaic, "Tabitha, come." Now, you recall Jesus healed this little daughter, dead daughter of the synagogue leader in Mark 5. And he said, "Lalitha, come." Little girl, get up. Okay? So here you begin again to see signs and wonders, but they are not signs and wonders that are new. You know, they are signs and wonders we've seen elsewhere in the Gospels. So if miraculous signs and wonders abound in the Bible, what are we to make of their purpose? Surely they must be reminders or trumpets, rallying calls. Now, aside from that, there is also in this Acts passages a reminder of the Old Testament. Let's just look at a passage from Isaiah 35. Focus on the words in red, right, which is in verse 5 and 6. So he asks to strengthen feeble hands, steady the knees, say to those with fearful hearts, "Be strong, your God will come, and he will come to save you." And then it says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." You know, in the Gospels, the eyes of the blind were opened, spiritual eyes as well, maybe. And the lame man jumped up, leaping like a deer. Isaiah 35, verse 7 goes on to say, "When water gushes forth in the desert, it brings a barren land to life, bursting into bloom, but in our natural world, that would not last." Why? Because the water source will run dry. And when the water source runs dry, barrenness will return. That was the case, actually, in the raising of Dorcas, in the raising of other people. They were not resurrected. They were raised from the dead. They will die again. But the living gospel, the living water of the gospel of Jesus Christ, will continue to flow. And that's why this is a raising and not a resurrection. The water source dries up. But the living water of the gospel of Jesus Christ will continue to flow. And a highway will enable it to flow. And that's what it says in Isaiah 35, verse 8. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. And this map shows you what it's talking about. You're looking at the journey from Jerusalem to Lydda to Joppa and up to Caesarea. Okay? And then from the plains of Sharon after Caesarea, Paul takes over, because then he takes the gospel to the north and to places outside the land that we call Israel. And so you see a fulfillment, right, that the gospel is going to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, we may now see that signs and wonders were miracles from God throughout history, not just in Acts. Trumpet calls that remind us of the creation account, that reminds us that God continually encourages His people. He has not left them on their own. And most importantly, it reminds us that the source of living water will never dry up. It's always with us. We just need to find it, and we need to embrace it in our lives. Signs and wonders are not limited in the book of Acts to Peter, because we know Paul would perform signs and wonders in the later chapters. Each chapter in Acts speaks of the persecution that Peter and Paul and other disciples faced, and how by the power of the Holy Spirit they will be overcome. Now let us revisit some of the miracles so that we can put purpose, right, and context to the consistent message of God's salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit. And look at the miracles in the Old Testament. God disclosed His identity in Exodus 3. He appeared to Moses in a burning bush, and He established His personal name. You read Exodus, you find that it was God, right, Elohim, who led the Israelites out of Egypt to the edge of the wilderness. But it was God, the personal God, who went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You see that in Exodus 13. God had told Moses that He had appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai, but not personally as Yahweh. And you see that again also in Exodus 6. So we see a continuous presence of God. And we see that God is always with His people, taking them out of bondage as the Almighty God and taking them to the land that He promised as a personal God. We see His power over the creation of the animals that He has created. In Genesis 3, we come across a talking serpent. In Numbers 22, we encounter a talking donkey. I'm not sure how many people have seen a talking serpent or a talking donkey. But have you noticed that the focus of Eve on the serpent and of Balaam on the donkey was not that they spoke? They didn't think it was anything to say. They focused on what the serpent had to offer. Balaam focused on beating the donkey because the donkey made a fool of him. You know, those alone are miraculous signs. Let's look at His power over nature. In the book of Judges, remember Gideon prayed for affirmative signs. A fleece to be wet while the surrounding ground is dry, and vice versa. You look at the Gospels. there are also other miracles that are recorded, miracles that Jesus did. In Luke chapter 7, the disciples of John the Baptist asked Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come?" And what did Jesus reply? He said, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy," and so they were ostracized from the community, "are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Doesn't this remind us of Isaiah 35? And the miracles of Jesus point to one call: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus refuted people who accused him of satanic powers. In Luke 11, he says, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." If the kingdom has indeed come, then the king must have brought it. And if the Messiah has come, the messianic age must have come. So we see that in a fulfillment of the Isaiah 7 chapters. Then we see the miracles and the healings that are in the gospel that Jesus did. Miracles brought by faith. Remember the hemorrhaging woman? Her faith held. That was in Mark 5. Remember Jairus' daughter, Lalithakum? That was in Mark 5. But because of a lack of faith in his own hometown, Jesus couldn't do any miracles other than a few healings. What was it he said? He was amazed. Amazed at their lack of faith. That's in Mark 6. And then we have some fishy stories, right? You have fish that are caught in huge quantities in Luke 5 when Peter was called. Fish that was caught in huge quantities in John 21 when Peter was reinstated after falling away, because they listened to Jesus. Matthew 17, you must listen to him. There were miraculous healings. A paralyzed man healed instantly when his friends lowered him from the roof where Jesus was teaching. That's in Mark 2. A lame man healed at the pool of Bethesda. That's in John 5. And then you have the man born blind, healed on a Sabbath, no less. That's in John 9. And of course, we have Lazarus raised from the dead in John 11. We see his power over the forces of nature and demonic forces. The healing of the demon-possessed man in the Gerasenes in Mark 5. And note, this is Gentile territory, because the demons went into a herd of swine. You won't get pigs, and you won't get swine in Jewish territory. And he calmed the storm in Mark 8. What did the disciples say? He said, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And we all know Jesus walked on water in Mark 6. But let's come back to Acts. In Acts, Jesus had already returned to heaven. And Peter said in Acts 3, it says, "He must remain in heaven until God's appointed time." The miraculous acts of the apostles were, if you think about it, if you follow it, they were done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the miraculous acts of healing and raising of the dead remind us of the miracles Jesus did when he was on earth. And that indicates that the power of the Holy Spirit remained with the chosen ones on earth, even though Jesus had returned to heaven. Remember Jesus said to Peter, right, in Matthew 16, that he had given Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And what Peter bound on earth will be bound in heaven. What Peter loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. And later on in Acts, Paul also performed similar signs and wonders, even handkerchiefs, aprons that had touched him, brought healing to the sick. He drove out evil spirits in Acts 19, and Paul also raised Eutychus from the dead in Acts 20. So you'd see that in Acts, there's confirmation. Jesus built his church upon the rock that he had anointed. And he went on to extend his church through his chosen instrument that will carry my name before the Gentiles. That's what Jesus said to Ananias in Acts 9 when he met Paul on the Damascus Road. So the Bible is a fulfillment of prophecy in the person of Jesus Christ, revealed in him. What did Luke say at the end of the Gospel of Luke? Luke wrote, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," that is Jesus, "explained to them," those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, "what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." That word Moses there must have referred to Exodus 6 when God revealed his personal name to Moses and to Israel. So today, are there still miracles? Are there still signs and wonders? In 1948, probably the most or the biggest miraculous event happened. In almost 2,000 years, against all political treachery, Israel reemerged as a nation by the power of God. Israel, a complete nation, had not existed since the time of the Assyrians in the 8th century BC. The Israelites were scattered throughout the then known world. There were further displacements after the Babylonian conquest. Today, you'll see that the Jews are coming back to Israel. Even today, you see Jews returning from various countries north of Israel, Russia, Poland, Romania, Ukraine, and the neighboring countries. And before 1948, in 1906, there was another miraculous sign. In California in 1906, an event which we today call the Azusa Street Revival, the Reverend William Seymour led the people to experience ecstatic spiritual worship, miraculous healings, and the speaking of tongues. You know, Azusa Street sparked a revival in 1906 and 1908, and it led to the birth of what is known as Pentecostalism today. There were people who were black, white, Hispanic, Asian, people who were rich, poor, educated, and illiterate. It was like Acts 2 all over again, isn't it? But the biggest and the most prominent and the most significant miracle happened just outside the old city of Jerusalem. 2,000 years ago, the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the power of God. So how do the signs and wonders of healing done by the apostles validate their ministry? Because those miracles mirror the ones that were done by Jesus and recorded in the Gospels. Let's go back to the Old Testament again. Let's look at Deuteronomy 23. It reads in verses 3 to 5, "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation." The 10th generation is a way of saying that completely will not be able to enter. "For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt, out of bondage. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram Naharaim, well, that's in northwest Mesopotamia, to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turn the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, we also read in verses 22 to 23, if a man guilty of capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave the body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. You know, Jesus Christ was hung on a cross, a tree in Jewish understanding, on a charge of blasphemy. That's a capital offense. He became a curse for us because he took all our sins. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? He took all our sins upon his own body and he became a curse for us. But God turned that curse into a blessing for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we know that comes from John 3:16. God turned that curse into a blessing for us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that even in this situation of our CMCO, we are able to receive your word in our lives. And as we do so, may our faith be strengthened. And may we see the blessing of the spread of the gospel in our hearts as it goes out through us. And as the CMCO is lifted in the days ahead, may we see the church continue to grow as more and more men and women come to believe and are added to our number. And now receive this benediction from the Word of God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.